I was made note of during our little 5-minute greet the guest time there that also Dan and Mary Capaccio are new grandparents, with Leonardo Capaccio born to his son Danny. Congratulations to you folks. This is how often you can tell that a pastor goes on Facebook. See, I miss this stuff. All the ladies come running up. So you can be seated tonight. We're going to be going reviewing back. I don't know how far we're going back here. It seems like it's been... I'll open my water up here. Seems like it's been a month since I've been up here. But we ended our message, this was back probably 3-4 weeks ago now, with a passage from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. So I'd just like to start reading at this point, and we'll kind of bring everything up to speed. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." I don't know about you tonight, but I want my house, my physical house, to be on a firm foundation, and I want my spiritual house to be on a firm foundation. Not everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does, and now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This entire portion of Scripture could really be summarized in 4 simple points, and that would be point 1, all men are building. We're all building our homes. Our spiritual homes is what Jesus is making reference to here, and all of our spiritual homes are going to be on some sort of a foundation. And all foundations, regardless of what you choose to build your home on, all foundations are going to be tried, but only one foundation is going to stand the tests and the trials and the winds that blow in our lives. And what we are building on today, what we are building on your life, you are building for eternity. So many times we just think that we're building for the here and the now because we just live in the here and the now. But according to the words of Jesus, we are going to be living for eternity somewhere, and we are building our homes, our lives, to stand the test of time for eternity. And we talked about also about setting goals, talked about priorities, and we use Jesus as the supreme example. We're going to use him again tonight as our supreme example. And we will move on to see just what, as we moved on into our series, what we talked about focus, about what we can focus on, and at the beginning of the year, we talked about the importance of focusing, and through our lesson, we found out that Jesus, he was very intense in his focus, and he was not distracted in any way. It's so easy for us today, that the age that we live in, to just become distracted with all kinds of distractions. I mean, we can allow the day-to-day news and the day-to-day events in our world to distract us from what God has called us to do. And Jesus never let distractions get in his way, and he never allowed distractions to detour him from what his mission was and what his purpose was. So how did Jesus do this? How did he do this? Was it some kind of an inner secret that only he knew, and he didn't reveal it to anyone? But no, it really falls down, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, it really falls down to just a few simple things that he did. But he did them very consistently, and he did them very, very well. And you and I here tonight, we can follow some of these exact same steps that Jesus Christ took. Jesus, when we read in Luke 4:42, reviewing here, Jesus made prayer a priority. Prayer was a priority to him. today, so many of us, we have an issue with prayer. We don't like to spend a lot of time in prayer. We don't spend near the amount of time in prayer that we should spend in prayer. But I just want to make prayer something it's not real complicated. Just as I'm communicating with you right here tonight is how you can communicate with God. It's that simple. I call you up on the phone. I send you a text message or an email, something of that sort. You and I, we're communicating. We may do it multiple times a day. My wife and I, we communicate multiple times a day without seeing one another. You don't have to see Jesus in order to communicate with Jesus. All you got to do is instead of texting him, is just talk to him. Say, hey, God, this is Roy. You remember me? I'm right here, Lord. I need some help. I need some guidance. Sometimes it's just nice to just tag in with God and say, you know what, God? Thank you for giving me such a blessed, great day today. When's the last time we thank God for what he's given us? I'm thankful that I got a great, reliable automobile that I don't have to walk to work. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that when I go home, that my roof doesn't leak and that the stove works and that all the plumbing in the house works. And when I turn a light switch on, the light comes on. When I turn it off, I'm thankful for some of those simple things in life that a lot of other people only dream of having. So Jesus, he made prayer a priority. Also, he had an intense ability to focus on his purpose. And we read in Luke chapter 4, verses 43 and 44, he says, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. His purpose in coming to earth was to preach the kingdom of God. Because of this purpose, he was sent. So Jesus had a purpose, and his purpose was preaching the kingdom of God, preaching salvation to each and every lost soul that he came in contact with. And you and I tonight, we have a purpose. God has a purpose for us. What we have to do is find out what that purpose is. So many times we struggle with that. So when we look at this, and we're going to simplify this tonight, he says, this is what I must do. It's not something that he simply wanted to do. It's not one good thing that he was good out of several things to do, but it was one thing that he must do, and he understood that in order for him to accomplish his purpose and his earthly mission, he must be extremely focused, he must pray, and he must preach. So he made prayer a priority. We need passion in our lives. So many of us, we just lack a passion. And I would rather have two people that have passion than have a whole crowd of people that have talent, but nobody wants to do anything. Because you can take passion, and passion becomes power. And Jesus he had passion to fulfill his purpose. And we need to realize and find out what our purpose is and take that passion that we have that has been. How many of you feel like there's so much more in you that you would just like to release into the world? That you've got a whole lot more to offer this world than what you have, and there's just something inside of you that just wants to just explode it out into the world. That's the way it was with Jesus. I want to have that kind of passion. And he had a purpose to preach the gospel to a lost humanity. So when we look at this, here we are tonight, and we'll give you just a few simple steps on what Jesus used as a priority to fulfill the will of the Father in his life. So when we look at this, some of these simple steps apply to us as well. And I believe that God desires for every person on this planet to fulfill their God-gifted calling or purpose. And understand something, that as long as we hold on to our will, when you were growing up, your mom or dad, maybe an aunt or maybe your grandmother said, you know, they're a stubborn little child. Anybody ever, do you know anybody that's stubborn? Yeah, a few of you. Some of your wives are nudging your husbands. I can see them. They're kind of jumping there a little bit. Ricky's just pointing to his. He's like, there's no nudging there. And Linda, she just raised her hand. Yep. Thank you for being so honest, Sister Wells. You didn't have much of a choice. He just kind of pointed it right out to you. You're going to have to go by Cracker Barrel on the way home and get some of that blueberry cobbler and kind of smooth things over a little bit there, Rick. I'm free, in case you want to. Nothing like inviting yourself out, right? You know, there's always going to be conflict in your life. There's always going to be conflict. And we're always going to be fighting with our will. Now, we term this sometimes as our flesh, fighting with our flesh. And we're always going to have that struggle. But it's until we surrender our stubbornness to God, and it's only when we surrender our stubbornness to God, could God take and begin to work out his plan in our life. Now, we can really break this down into really three simple lessons. And so we're going to get started with lesson number one tonight. And we're going to be talking about God's sovereign will. Okay? So when I break this down into tonight's lesson, it is God's sovereign will. Next week, we're going to talk about God's moral will. Okay? And then we're going to talk about God's particular will. So in order for us to find out our particular will, which is what God specifically is calling you to do, in order for us to get to point three, we have to understand point one and point two. Everybody understand that? Now let's talk about God's sovereign will. Now before we can know God's will for our lives, we've got to first and foremost understand or have an understanding on how God's will operates. Okay? So we're going to start from the beginning. We're going to read from Isaiah, reading from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11. This is God speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and he's revealing to Isaiah. This is a very important word when I say revealing, okay? Because God desires to reveal things to us, but our stubborn will a lot of times inhibits him from revealing to us what he would desire to reveal to us. Okay? So there comes that stubborn will again. So it says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So here we have God revealing a bit of himself to Isaiah, telling him just exactly who he is. You see, he's saying that, remember something, Isaiah, that long before you ever came onto this earth, long before there ever was an earth, long before there ever was a universe, before there was ever any stars or planets in the sky, I was here. What God is doing is he's explaining himself to Isaiah. He's revealing himself to say, I am a sovereign God. I know the beginning from the end. I know the front from the back, the east from the west. There's nothing that goes on that I don't know about because I am a sovereign God. There's no other God, Isaiah, that's like me. I stand alone. There's no one equal to me, Isaiah. Understand, there's no one that's equal to me. I stand alone. Before the gods of the neighboring nations around you were thought of by some human man, and he set out with carving tools and carved a god of wood or stone before he was even existence. And before that wood or stone was in existence, Isaiah, I was here. So the thing that we have to understand, and something that so often we overlook, is if we're going to allow God to speak into our lives in God's particular will, we've got to know who God is. He's a sovereign God. There's nobody like Him. There's nobody like God. God makes two statements here that's very crucial. He says, He declares the end from the beginning. Meaning that I declare how things turn out long before they're ever going to happen. I knew back millions upon trillions of years into the past eons of space, I knew someday, Isaiah, that I would have this conversation with you. He declares the end from the beginning, meaning I declare how things are going to turn out long before they ever happen. So when we face opposition in our lives and the enemy comes at us and begins to beat us down, God knows exactly what the outcome is going to be. He knows how things are going to turn out before they ever turned out. Remember in the Old Testament, we read about a man named Job. We read about Job. The reason, and I believe using this scriptural as a background and as proof, God knew what was going to happen to Job. He knew what was going to happen at the end of Job's life. He knew what Job was going to go through. So sometimes we go through these things in our lives and we say, God, do you even care? And we pray and we pray and we seek God and we beg and we plead and we do everything we know to do and we don't hear anything from God. It's because God already knows what's going to happen. He already knows the outcome. See, Job copped this attitude with God over all of the devastation and the things that came upon his life. And God reminded Job one important thing. He said, understand something, Job. I am the creator of life. I give life. I take life. This is my game that you're playing in. Understand something else about me. I created this game. I created this field. I created the ball. I created the bat. I created every player. I created the game. It's mine, Job. Get over yourself. I know everything, the beginning, I know the end, and I know everything that is in between. Second of all, I declare not just natural events, he says, but human events. I know things that are not done yet, or not yet done. So when we look at all of the turmoil going on in our world today, and we see, as they mentioned earlier, we've got battleships steaming towards North Korea and the Russians are off the West Coast and all of this kind of stuff. Listen, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how everything is going to work out. But see, how does this tie in with our sovereign will? How does His sovereign will tie into the particular will, Brother Rick? You see, God declares all of this, and we don't trust Him. He says, I know where you're going to be 3 weeks, 21 hours, and 10 seconds from today. I know exactly where you're going to be standing. And we say, God, you're so sovereign. You know the east from the west. You know the beginning from the end. And God says, I want you to do this. Oh, God, I can't do that. Have you ever thought about it for a minute? Think about this. Why would God ask you to do something if He doesn't know what the outcome is going to be? You think God is going to send you into a situation and watch you just get annihilated? You think about that? You think God, He knew what David, He knew the results of David and Goliath long before Goliath was ever even born. Long before David ever became proficient with his slingshot. He knew the outcome of the battle. But we have a hard time trusting God with our lives. He goes on to say, I declare not just natural events, but human events. He says, I declare from ancient times things not yet done. And he goes on to say, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I will accomplish what I set out to accomplish on this earth. We're coming up on Easter weekend when God came to this earth in a form of flesh in Jesus Christ. God became flesh on this earth. He knew when he came here exactly what his purpose was and exactly what he was going to accomplish. And he says, I will accomplish all my purpose. Someday Satan's going to be thrown into a bottomless pit. And he's going to suffer a horrendous eternity. And he says, you know what? That's going to happen. Whether you're there or not, whether humanity is with me or not, whether you believe in me or not, I will accomplish all my purpose. When God declares the end before it happens, what he's saying is, my counsel shall stand. And when God declares not yet done, long before they're done, God is saying, I will accomplish all my purpose, which means that the reason God knows the future is because he plans the future and he accomplishes what his plan is. The future is the counsel of God. Understand this. The future is the counsel of God being established. The future is the purpose of God being accomplished by God. And then he goes on to say to Isaiah, he says, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. In other words, the reasons my predictions come true is because they are my purpose and because I myself perform them. We can predict best case scenario. We look at God, we look at God, and God is not some kind of a fortune teller. He's not some kind of a soothsayer or an odds maker. He doesn't have some big, huge, giant, celestial crystal ball that he looks into. He knows what's coming because he plans what's coming and then he performs what he plans. We have to understand, in order to understand the particular will of God for our lives, we've got to understand the sovereign power of the God that designs the particular will for our lives. And we've got to trust that God. We've got to believe that God. He does not perform, he does not form purposes and wonder who else is going to take responsibility. He didn't just say, oh no, I created Adam and Eve and they sinned. What in the world am I going to do now? No, God had a plan. God had a purpose. When God told Noah to build the ark, Noah had no idea what was going to be coming down the pike. But God says there's a plan and there's a purpose. And all you got to do, Noah, is my particular will. You build a boat. Everything else, I'll take care of. You see, we want to know everything. We want to know the beginning from the end. We want to know all the details. And God says, that's not for you. You couldn't handle the details. You can't hardly handle your life as it is. What are you going to do with all of the details of everybody's lives that all bounce off of everybody else's lives and how many billions of circumstances it takes to get you here? He says, I will accomplish all my purpose. You see, God, there's no other authority like God. There's no other freedom that we can find other than the freedom in Jesus Christ and in God Almighty. The wisdom and the power, he brings about everything he intends to happen will happen. Which means God plans and he governs all things. You see, our first step in understanding the sovereign will of God is we've got to understand and know that God has a resume. How many of you have ever typed out your resume? I had to do this just not too long ago for a blog or a, for a, I don't know what you'd call it anyway, one of those, I had to send it online and all this and that, and they want to know everything about you and all this kind of stuff. And Sister Jessica helped me put it all together and all that. And you type down everything that you know about yourself. You try to type this all down. You feel like you're kind of bragging on yourself a little bit, don't you? You're like, wow, did I really do all of this stuff? You know, but God has a resume. You know what God's resume is? He's got it written down right here. This is his resume. He said, this is my word. And my word, my resume, will forever stand. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my resume will always stand. It will stand against anything, anywhere, at any time. Because it's my resume. It's interesting, isn't it, that he allowed humankind to write his resume? How many of you rely on your neighbor to write your resume? You see, God existed before anything else. We've got to understand that. The Psalms chapter 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and to the world, from eternity to eternity, the psalmist is writing, you are God. God was here long before this earth ever came into existence. God created all things. John 1:3 says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So when you wake up in the morning, the bed that you're sleeping on, the cotton fibers that make up the sheets that you cover your body with, the clothes that you put on, the leather on the bottom of your shoes, you walk out and get into a metal car, and you drive to work and walk into a brick and wood building, everything that is on this planet, God made. You say, well, I'm wearing man-made synthetics. Where do you think that came from? Everything that was created has been created by him. Colossians 1:16 says, because of him, everything was created in heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible. There's an invisible world that is out there, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Did you know that God sustains all things? It's hard sometimes when we look at our lives and we met last night with, had a dinner with some brothers from church here, and it was such a great time. And we met over, you know, I got to talk about food. We met over at Famous Dave's, and they brought out our food on two garbage can lids. You ever been to Famous Dave's? Anybody ever been there? Man, the ribs was delicious. The chicken, the smoked chicken, and they got these beans, and they got this macaroni and cheese that's got corn and jalapenos in it. And, I mean, it's good stuff, and they got cold water. They got that good cornbread. Man, thank you, brothers. You guys are awesome. We had a great time, and in a conversation as we went around the table and kind of discussed things, the question came out about all the problems that we go through. You think there's God, there's purpose in all of this? God sustains all things. Everything. He says in Colossians 1:7, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So when we take and we get up and we take and we throw something in the microwave and we cook our meals, all of those microwaves that are bouncing around, God is holding all of that together. All of the atoms that make up the pews that you're sitting in, all of the atoms that make up the protons, the neutrons, the electrons that make up everything on this planet, God is the man. understand He is the entity, the supreme sovereign God that holds all of this together. God says, man, you messed around with atomic energy. I'm going to show you just exactly what happens when I release some electrons and some neutrons and you split a proton and how all of this stuff works. I'm not exactly positive, but I do know when you mess around with what God puts together, you got one hellacious explosion. And this is happening on the sun billions and trillions and quadruple zillions of times every microsecond. It's nothing but a flaming nuclear bomb full of hydrogen and everything else, and it brings heat and light. He holds all of this together. He keeps it all together. And we look and say, God, I got this problem, Lord. I don't know what to do about it. God is saying, you see those rings on Saturn? Yeah, can you see those rings? Lord, I can't see them. I can't see them without a telescope. I can see them because I made them. I took a little bit of cosmic dust and I put it in my hand and I went, and I spun it out and I flung it out in, and then I took my finger and I poked a little hole in it and I took a little ball over here and I stuck it in the middle, and now we got Saturn. You're worried about whether or not your boss is going to have a problem with you today. Listen, I got it all in control. He sustains everything. His spirit, his power holds this universe together. Everything is held together down to the atomic level, down to the minute level. That you can't even see. Now they're talking about, I remember when I was in school, they were so proud because they had the first proton microscope that they could actually look at protons, which is a part of the atom. And now they're broken it down to where the protons are made up of number of different little whatever tons, and those tons are made up of other tons, and pretty soon when you look at it, everything keeps breaking down smaller and smaller and smaller. It's because everything is God, and God is sovereign. He's above all things. So that means the fray that we deal with every day in life, God doesn't deal with it on our level. He looks down and says, you got this financial problem? Trust me. Trust me, I can take care of this. And God says, just trust me. And we say, well, maybe that means I'm supposed to go to the bank and the banker's going to take and find favor with my resume and my financial. Maybe my numbers are going to be high enough that I can get a loan. And God's scratching his head and saying, what about this trust me? How come you can't trust me? You see, if you want to know what your purpose is in life, and you want to know what God desires to do through you, you got to trust him. We can't. I fought with this. Listen, I battled with this for years, trusting God. And it wasn't until I totally trusted him that he began to reveal who he really was. And the more we trust him, the more he reveals of himself to us. And the more we want to trust him. And the more we want to trust him, the more he begins to reveal all of that sovereignty of God. We wonder, why did he talk to Isaiah this way? Because Isaiah trusted God. He's above all things. As he told Isaiah, you remember what happened long ago? He says, remember what happened long ago? For I am God, and there is no other. There's no one like me, Isaiah. I alone declare the end from the beginning. My plan will take place and I will do all of my will. You see, God's not limited or restrained by anything except for the stubbornness of our will. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? He just spoke this universe into existence, and the stubbornness of man's will stop him from doing what he has purposed in our lives. You know, sometimes we try to hide things from God. You ever try to hide anything, hide your sin? God knows all things. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 139, 1 through 4, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels, my rest. You're aware of all of my ways before a word is on my tongue. You know about it, Lord. When you're about to have that argument with somebody, God's saying, bite your tongue. Bite your tongue. It hurts to bite your tongue. Have you ever been biting on some ribs, chomping down on something hard? And man, you bite your tongue. Oh, that hurts. God's knowledge of us, he knows everything. He knows the hair on our heads. God can do whatever God pleases. Jeremiah, he tells the prophet Jeremiah, look, I am Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? He orchestrates all things. He rules over all things. You see, Putin and whoever the Chinese, whatever they call the Chinese president, can't think of his name right now, but then you got the North Korean, the little guy that's got an attitude problem. He's got more than an attitude problem. He suffers from short man syndrome, I think. I don't know, but anyway, he's a little short guy. He's got bad haircuts, that's all I can tell you. His haircuts always look bad. I don't think there's any chance of him hearing this, so I don't think he's going to retaliate. They think that they're in charge. You know, Donald Trump can think he's the king of the hill. No, Daniel, it says in the end of those days. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar, which was the most powerful king on the planet. In Daniel 4, 34 and 35. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanctity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. This is Nebuchadnezzar who had conquered almost all of the known world and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? He rules over all things. And he's in control of all things. He controls the world's leaders. Proverbs 21:1, a king's heart is a water channel in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. This is what God's saying. This is what the psalmist's saying. I'm going to direct this water where to go. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go right here. And he pours them out. That's what God does. That's what he's saying. He said, listen, you're nothing but water in my hand. You think you're powerful? I control everything. He controls the course of human events, for he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. A lot of people say, you know, how come we have so many natural disasters on this planet? You always hear this. Doesn't God care? Doesn't God care? Amos 3:6 says, if a disaster occurs in a city, hasn't the Lord done it? He controls the disasters. He controls the wind. He controls the fire. He unleashes his wind. He allows the waters to flow, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, powerful wind that executes at his command in Psalms 104, 147, and 148. You say, God, how can God allow all of these things to happen? Understand one thing, when God put everything into motion, when he put everything into motion, he says, my will is being done. God will use winds. God will use waves. He will use rain. He will use snow to bring about the judgments upon this earth. Let me say, everybody that dies, does God want everybody dead? We all got to die from something. Understand that. We're all going to die from something. I don't understand all of the ways of God, but I do know this about God, that God's going to do what he wills to do, and he's going to allow to happen what he allows to happen. When he puts things into motion, when he created humanity, he gave us the power of choice. You're here tonight because you chose to be here. You can walk out of here tonight when you choose to walk out of here. You could choose to walk out of here right now, and nobody's going to stop you. Are we getting the picture here tonight? He controls our circumstances. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he is unrivaled in majesty. He's unlimited in power and knowledge, and he's unaffected by anything outside of himself. He is outside of time and space. And eternity he holds in his hand. God is completely free to do whatever he wills to do, anywhere, at any time, in every single detail, without interference. He reigns supreme, period. And it's very hard for us to wrap our minds around all of this. It's very hard for us to take and understand and grip all of this. You see, when someone we deeply love is lying in a hospital bed, we don't know what's going to happen. And we pray. Understand one thing, God is in control. You see, when the economy goes bad, whether it's a world economy, a national economy, or your own personal situation, your own personal economy is on a slide, God is in control. When you're lonely and perhaps you've made some phone calls and the phone doesn't ring, and whoever you're trying to connect with, maybe that special someone in your life that you really would like to connect with, and the phone line is just dead and nobody calls you back, understand one thing, God is in control. Nothing will enter your life that God does not either decree or permit. And this God who sustains every atom in the universe, he sets up kingdoms and brings them down. He's seeking you and me. He's seeking us out. He desires to have a relationship with us. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to rely on him. He wants us to wait on him. He wants us to walk with him, to trust him, and to love him. And he's big enough to fill this entire universe, and yet he's small enough to live in the hearts of mankind. You see, so when I look at what difference does God's sovereignty make in my life? Because God is sovereign, it gives me the courage and the strength to face each and every day that I live. It helps me to give him thanks when adversity comes my way. He humbles us in our attempt at planning out our lives. He's there to humble us, there to lead us, and to guide us, and it deepens our confidence in him. So if our musicians can come tonight as you stand to your feet, you see, the glory of God is his person. It's his presence. It's his way. It's his goodness. It's his name. It's his character, his face, and his power. His sovereignty. It's in God's burning desire to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. When we read in the book Habakkuk, I'm glad I don't have that name. I couldn't even pronounce my own name, I think. Chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How is God going to accomplish this? He's going to accomplish this through his people. He's going to accomplish that through you and I. You see, to learn the meaning of glory and what makes you and I separate and distinct from everything else on the face of the earth is God reveals himself to us through knowledge. Through knowledge. That's why the prophet wrote, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. He created us in his own likeness and his own image. And that glory of God is the goodness of God, the name of the Lord, and the character and the nature and the attributes of God. God is so powerful and he's sovereign. What else can you say? And for us to fully understand God's will for your life and for my life is we must first understand the God of our lives. And you see, we will never know his will if we never know him. We'll never know his will. So tonight, if you're having some struggles with finding out your will and your purpose, you'll never know that until you know him. Until you know and understand who he is. So we're going to open up this altar tonight, this front area here. How many of you want to know God tonight? How many of you want to know God and his sovereignty, his majesty, his power, his authority, and you want it to live and reign in your life? Next week, we're going to talk about, or our next time I speak, we're going to talk about God's moral will. God's moral will. And then God's particular will. So will you come and pray tonight? If you want to understand, go ahead, Brother Dan. If you want to understand the rest of our lives, what God has for us, we have to understand God.
When I've lost my direction, you're the compass for my way. You're the fire. Nights are long in sadness, you are the laughter that shatters all my fears.